Chelsea's a friend of mine who told me that she was giving a kidney to a friend of hers. Chelsea went through all of the blood work and appointments and got all the way up to Augusta for the full workup. And that's when she found out for medical reasons that she wasn't a candidate for kidney donation. And then it just kind of came out. Well, she can have one of mine.
When Nikki came home and told me she was so excited about giving a kidney away, I was immediately fearful and thought, how is that going to work for our family with four kids, running our own business and recovery? So my immediate response was, no way. Like, we can't do that as a family.
We just kind of let it sit for a couple of weeks. Once he was on board with it, I got registered with the hospital that she was registered with. At that point, we realized we were not a match.
I was kind of relieved because I thought it might be over. And that's when I realized that, like, it really was truly a God thing, because she was so focused still on donating a kidney. And I thought, you know what? This is all God. It's not Nikki having this desire to have the surgery and to donate a kidney. And so that's when I really got on board.
Michelle is the director of the kids' preschool. I was just headed to school to drop the kids off one morning, and a friend of mine and I were on the phone, and she said, hey, Michelle's husband needs a kidney.
I literally was sitting in my office one day, and she came in my office, and she said, hey, I hear your husband needs a kidney. And I said, yeah, he does. And so she said, I'm a registered kidney donor. And I knew then it was a godsend.
There was no question in my mind that this was a calling. And I've never had that in my life. I just knew God had it.
From day one, he gave me confidence. He gave me strength. And he gave me comfort.
There was an enormous amount of peace the morning of surgery that I haven't really felt before, especially being in a situation where we could be so fearful of, you know, Nikki's life, Maze's life, and with all the prayers, I mean, we truly felt them. It was amazing.
I was sick for so long without knowing it. The way I feel now is just, I feel like I can run a marathon. So I know I can't right now, but I can run a marathon. It's great. I feel great.
Compassion for me really is just seeing a need and doing what you can to help.
It was love in action. When people show you that kind of love, you can't help but to be more compassionate towards others.
I feel like our children need to see that from us first. And then we can replicate that or help them replicate that towards others, whether it be stopping on the side of the road and providing food for somebody that needs it, or just helping somebody with opening a door for them if they're in need, those kinds of things. So there are many ways that we can show compassion for others. It doesn't have to be giving a kidney, but it surely can be.
You can talk all you want to, but I'm telling you, the love of Christ is an undeniable thing. The compassion of Christ is awesome. Amen?
Amen?
It's awesome, man. There's a lot of ways to be generous, and wow, that's pretty awesome. Hey, let me give a shout out to everybody who's worshiping with us today at all of our campuses, and those of you who are worshiping with us on the web. Man, we're glad to have you with us today. We're glad that you're with us for this series of messages that we're calling This is Compassion. Man, this has been a celebration of our new name, Compassion Christian Church. I actually tried to pray in the last service and said Savannah Christian Church in my prayer. And I heard the Lord say, what? No, I'm just kidding. But not really. I'm still trying to get used to this new name, right? But let me tell you, it is also a celebration of a new wave of compassion that's been sweeping over our community as our church family has accepted this challenge to choose compassion when the opportunity presents itself every day. Now, friends, this has a lot more power than you might think. I've got this bag of groceries with me today. Now, this came from our Lighthouse Ministry. We give out 1,000 of these a month. to help families in our community that are struggling with scarcity. So every month we're helping 1,000 families. And man, when you can't feed your kids, this is an awesome, awesome gift. This bag I've got here today because it reminds me of how Priscilla Duchamp, who is one of our sweet, members of our church, it reminds me of how she came to Compassion Christian. Priscilla was here when our church started many, many years ago in 1962. She was also part of the church that planted Compassion Christian. I asked her once how she got to our church, and she told me an amazing story. She said when she was a little girl, her family didn't go to church. They had no church background. She had no church memory. Jesus was not a part of her life. Consequently, she said life for her family was hard. And listen, man, life is always hard when Jesus is not the master of the house. When he's the master of the house, you don't get into certain situations that you just find yourself in when he's not the master of the house. And so she said growing up was hard for her family, partly because they were so distant from the Lord. They were also very poor, didn't have much of a support system. Life was just hard. But they had these neighbors that went to a Christian church. And those folks invited Priscilla's family to come to church with them pretty often, but they never did. She said, we just didn't see the need for it. We were comfortable without being a part of the church. It's just easy to say no, so we said no automatically. But she said she remembered a day when they were going through a particularly kind of rough patch, and somebody knocked on her door, and when she got to the door to open it, nobody was there. But she had seen that neighbor kind of walking back to their house, and when she opened the front door, this was sitting there, a bag of groceries. And let me tell you, when you can't feed your kids, this is amazing. And when her mama got to the door and she saw that bag of groceries, this is what she said. She said, if that's the kind of people that belong to that church, we're going to that church this weekend. That's the kind of church we need to be a part of. Now, Priscilla is 95 years old. Did I mention that part? And let me tell you, she is still serving in our lobby as a greeter whenever her health allows that. Still committed to Jesus. Still in a life-changing relationship with the Lord almost a century later. Why? Because of one single generous act of compassion. Now, friends, when the church is working right, that kind of generosity is just normal. It's normal. Man, God is generous. And people who love God become generous. Jesus is a giver. People who have a life-changing relationship with Jesus become givers. Now, of course, it doesn't just happen. It's not automatic. Nobody drifts toward generosity. Christ followers have to be taught to be generous because being generous is counter to human nature. It's just against everything that you would naturally do. Now, friends, one of the privileges I have is to teach you how to be more like Jesus, which means I get to teach you how to be more generous. And that's my job today, to teach you how to be more generous. Now, turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll find a great passage that will help us learn how to show compassion through generosity. How many of y'all brought your Bible? Let me see who's got a Bible today. Hold it up if you brought one. How many of y'all got a Bible? Good, good, good. The rest of y'all go take my word for it. I wouldn't recommend that. Bring your Bible. Look it up for yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you can't find 1 Timothy, look for the really white pages in your Bible. maybe still stuck together. You hadn't ever been there before. All right. Let me give you the backstory on this letter that we call 1 Timothy. This is the last letter. I mean, this one, 1 and 2 Timothy, literally the last letters that the Apostle Paul wrote before he was beheaded by the Roman government under the Emperor Nero because of his faith. And so literally he writes these last words to his buddy Timothy, who was kind of a young protege in the ministry that he had discipled. Timothy was leading a church in Ephesus where the Apostle Paul had actually been the pastor for 3 years. And so they have a very tight relationship. And he's trying to coach Timothy on how to raise up a church that's strong and godly and compassionate and generous. And so he says in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them, he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, note this now, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Let's say this all together now, big voice like lions, because this is hyper important. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now think of the implications of this verse right here. Two things. Man, treasure in the future is based on generosity today. And friends, living the life that is truly life cannot be done apart from generosity. Can't be done. Accumulate more won't do it for you. Giving away will. Awesome, counterintuitive. Let's see what he's got to say about this. Notice right off the bat that God has a command for those of us who are rich. It says right there in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world. Now think about that line. There are two concepts embedded in that phrase that are really important for us. Number one, Paul reminds us that it is possible to be rich in this present world, and the moment you die, begin to experience unimaginable poverty. Now that would be ironic, wouldn't it? I mean, to accumulate by God's grace all kind of riches in this world and enjoy those riches. And I mean, God commends that. He wants us to enjoy those things. But to use those blessings so foolishly that you end up offending the God who blessed you and distancing yourself from the blessing God wants you to experience in this world and the next. Dude, that's a bad deal. You don't want to do that, right? And so that's why God directs Paul to teach those who are rich in this present world how to use their resources in a way that will produce not just compassion for others, but I mean blessing for them. And not just now, but in eternity as well. There's another concept embedded in this opening line. Y'all buckle your seatbelts now. Y'all ready for this? You should consider the possibility that you are rich. You should consider the possibility that you are rich. Now, the first people I knew of that I thought were rich were Tom and Kathleen. I met this husband and wife out in California 25 years ago. Tom was an attorney. He lived in Beverly Hills. Kathleen's daddy had founded the Farmers Insurance Company. And when he died, she inherited a company that was worth over $1 billion 20 years ago. They lived in Beverly Hills. They also had a little house on a 600-acre ranch down in San Diego County where they went for the 4th of July and Labor Day. And then they had a house on the beach at Del Mar where they went when they wanted to watch the horse races. And then they had a house out in Palm Springs when it got too cold in San Diego. And I mean, just on and on it went, man. And for a long time, I thought, that's it. That's the rich folks right there. That's who I thought of. Until I went on a mission trip with Compassion Christian Church. And when I went on my first short-term mission trip, I developed a more informed worldview that has changed my understanding of rich and frankly made it more biblical. Because in a very real way, if God has given you more than you need, he thinks you're rich. If you have more than you need. I heard Andy Stanley teach on this, and he characterized our wealth in a way that helped me get serious about this passage. He was talking about the unique issues and temptations and opportunities that rich people face. For example, rich people have extra money. So they can go to like McDonald's if they want to, right? Unlike most of the people in the world today who are living hand to mouth. I mean, most of the people that you will meet on mission trips are literally subsistence farmers. They are trying to earn the money today so they can eat today. They have no extra money, none. They can't spend extra money at McDonald's. They can't save any. But rich people have extra money. They actually have savings account to help them navigate hard times if a crisis or an unexpected need arises, like your knucklehead three-year-old loses his flip-flop. Anybody ever felt that pain before? You ever had a child lose a shoe? Yeah, you know, and then you got this one shoe. You got this orphan shoe in the closet. They're really not doing anybody any good. They can hop, but they can't hop all day long. So you got to go get another pair of shoes. Listen, rich people have the money. Go get another pair of shoes. It's awesome to be rich, isn't it? Rich people can sometimes afford to send their kids to college. Can you believe that? That there are people who can actually help pay for part or all of the tuition and books and housing and food and help their kids go to college. There are kids in our country, in our city right now, whose parents can't help them at all, but they are so rich that they can take entrance exams and then qualify for scholarships and grants and student loans and go to college without the help of their parents. Can you believe there are rich kids like that in our culture? They're everywhere. Rich people can afford to overeat. Can I get an amen? What are y'all laughing at? Come on now. Come on now. Rich people have so much food in their house that sometimes they can't even finish all the food on the table. And so they have to buy a device to store that leftover food in. It's called a refrigerator. And sometimes you have to go through the refrigerator and do what? Clean out all the old leftovers so you have room for the new leftovers. Think about the stress that rich people have to face. Rich people worry about their kids because they have so much stuff, and then every time they go to the store, they buy them something else. You ever met anybody that rich? They bought their kids something at the grocery store every time they go to the stinking grocery store? Rich people unnecessarily complicate their lives. Sometimes a rich woman will look at a couch in their great room, and just because the couch is 10 years old and has a little rip on one side where Harrison was wrestling with Adam McCoy, but it still works fine, still sits fine, and it's showing a little bit of wear, a rich wife sometimes will want a new couch, and she'll rationalize it by saying, we're going to give the old couch to our kids, don't they, sir? Where's sir at? Where's she at? Think of the social pressure rich people face. They feel a pressure to watch carefully what other people are wearing, and they feel like they have to dress the same way to fit in. So a rich woman will look at a closet full of clothes, and I've never heard this personally, but I understand. Sometimes they will look at a closet full of clothes and say these words, I don't have what? Anything to wear. And what they mean is, I don't have anything new to wear. Can I get an amen? Of course, when a guy says that, it means he doesn't have anything clean to wear, you know, but I'm just saying. All right. Now, while we're on the men for a second here, there are men in our church that are so rich that they have a house for their truck. There are people in this country who don't even have a house. There are people in Haiti that we help build houses for because they are living literally on the dirt. But there are men in this church that are so rich that they have a little house for their car. And they have a big electric door on it, so they don't have to get out of the car to open the door. They just hit the button and up it goes, and they drive their truck into this little house. And sometimes they look at that truck and go, you know what? I need a new truck. Nothing wrong with this truck, but it doesn't have those 360-degree cameras all around it I really need. So I think I'm going to trade this truck in and get me a new truck, and they're rich enough to make that happen. Crazy rich people. Woo. Can you imagine there are people who are so rich that they work for companies and the company will tell them, we're going to give you 2 or 3 or 4 weeks off this year. You don't have to work, but we're going to pay you anyway. What? Can you imagine trying to describe that to people around the world somewhere? And for most of us, that's true. So rich people will take that time and they'll drive or fly long distances to go see their family or to have some kind of fun that's paid for on those paid weeks off. And they get under so much stress because sometimes they imagine, you know, they will actually argue about where to go and what to do and how to spend that extra money or how much money they're going to indebt themselves on these weeks that they're being paid not to work. Can you imagine trying to explain that to some poor folks in Africa? After going, you know, to some remarkable place, there are rich people who are taking time off and getting paid anyway, who actually complain because the vacation wasn't as much fun as they thought it should have been. You know anybody like that? You know what's ironic? Is if I ask all the rich people who are sitting in all of our worship centers today here at Compassion, if I ask all the rich people to raise their hands, I doubt a single one of us would do it. You know why? Because we don't think of ourselves as rich. You know why you don't think about yourself as rich? Because having riches makes you want more riches. Right? And most of us believe that we would need about twice as much as we have right now to be really comfortable. And again, the ironic thing about that is it doesn't matter how much you have. You think you're going to need about twice that much to be really comfortable. Somebody asked the top earners in America what they thought they would need to be rich. They said $5 million. Really? $5 million? Yeah. Because, you know, $5 million would produce an after-tax income of over $200,000 a year. And if all your bills are paid and you didn't have a house payment, didn't have any other kind of payments, and you had $16,000 a month to live on, you'd be okay. You reckon? You think? Let me tell you the problem with that. You get a woman who's got $2.5 million, ask her how she's doing, she's like, I'm about halfway. You ask her if she's rich, not yet, but I'm working on it. Did you know that if you have a combined family income of $37,000 a year, that's the average income in Savannah, Georgia, that puts you in the top 4% of wage earners in the world. If you make 37 a year, think of how little some people have to live on. If 37,000 a year puts you in the top, 96% of the people in the world make less than you. $45,000 a year puts you in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. So the point is, when Paul says, I have a command from God for the rich, who's he talking to? He's talking to you. Everybody say, he's talking to me. He's talking to you. Some of y'all not playing. That's called denial. That ain't just a river in Egypt, y'all. Okay, I'm just saying now. Listen, for most of us, we don't think we're rich. We don't feel rich. But I'm telling you, God thinks you're rich. And for most of us, not to see ourselves as rich is not humble. That's not humble. It's ignorant. It's ignorant and arrogant and just stinking ungrateful. Friends, God has blessed us in a way that most of the people who have ever lived on this planet could not even hardly imagine. And Jesus said, to everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And everybody in this room has been given much. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, entrusted by God with his stuff, everybody who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So step one really is to embrace reality. Almost everybody in this room has been richly blessed. So, man, we need to be grateful and responsible. Friends, God has a command for the rich, not a suggestion. He has a command, which brings us to the next big idea in this passage. Paul encourages us to battle the temptations that are unique to rich people. Now, let's take another look at verse 17, because Paul mentions four temptations that every rich person is going to have to battle and hopefully overcome. And so almost all of us are rich. So we need to pay attention to this. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth because it's so uncertain, but to put the hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So since we finally realize that most of us are rich, let's just look at what the evil one is going to throw at rich people like us. Number one, don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant, man. The word he uses here means high-minded. Don't let the thing that God has blessed you with cause you to think more of yourself than you should, or look down on people who haven't been blessed as much as you have. Now, you know, you'd think that blessed people would just automatically be humble and grateful. It just doesn't very often work that way. In fact, there's a pretty amazing warning about this back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. You remember when the people of Israel have been led out of Egyptian slavery and they're getting ready to go into the promised land, and whoa, God showed up in their lives. Listen to what the Lord tells them. Look at verse 10, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you should praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. And all God's people said, amen. Of course, you've been blessed. Of course you want to praise God for that, right? The idea here is that God has shown compassion by blessing us. Man, his heart has gone out to us. He's blessed us. But there's a temptation for blessed people. Look at verse 11. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Now, see, this is how arrogance works. You start making a little bit of money, and all of a sudden it's like, I made this money. My work produced this money. And you start thinking that the rules that apply to the little people don't apply to you because you're hitting it, brother. That's arrogance. It always leads to a bad place. Otherwise, in verse 12, he says, when you eat and are satisfied, and man, you build fine houses and you settle down and your herds and your flocks grow large and your silver and your gold increases and all that you have multiplies, blessed, blessed, blessed. Then, everybody say then. Amen. Your heart will become proud. Everybody say proud. Proud. And you will forget. Everybody say forget. Forget. The Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. How can this be? How can this be? Well, we all know. This is how pride works. Proud people start taking credit for blessings that have come from the Lord. And then Moses reminds them of all that God did to bless them. You know your God led you, answered your prayer, showed you compassion, gave you his favor, protected you from danger, provided for your needs, took you to a place of great opportunity, all of which should produce a deep sense of gratitude and humility and a desire to be as compassionate with other people as God has been with us. But again, that ain't how pride works. Pride doesn't work like that. In verse 17, he says, you may say to yourself, my power, my strength of my hands produces wealth for me. Really? You made yourself born in America? You made yourself be born in a country with a public school system? You made sure you didn't have MS? Really? You need to remember, he says. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Listen, The Lord has done so much to enable us to be as rich as we are today. Forgetting that is dangerous. Look at verse 19. If you forget, if you ever forget the Lord your God and you follow other gods, man, what's he talking about? Bow down in front of some little idol? No. He's talking about giving heart and soul and mind and strength to stuff, money, possessions, recreation, hobbies, power, position, influence, whatever it is. Anything that you throw your life at instead of the Lord, he says, man, you forget God and start worshiping that little secondary stuff, and I testify against you today, you will surely be destroyed. And it's not like God's going to have to lean out of heaven with a baseball bat and go, boom! You do it yourself. You'll self-destruct, man. Listen, we just finished the Olympics. Anybody here got an Olympic lack of sleep? Anybody got that like I do? Woo, man, I tell you, I couldn't stop. Watch the best athletes in the world at the top of their game. And man, that's, you know, companies are going, sign right here. You just sign right here. Let me enrich you, brother. You just represent our cereal box, our athlete, our clothes, our shoes, whatever. Go make millionaires out of them. But how many millionaire athletes have we watched finish their career with nothing? Nothing. Just blow through everything. Why? Because they're in self-destruct mode. They think it's all about me. I'm spending it all on me. I deserve this. I earned this. It's about me, baby. That's self-destruct mode, according to God. Friends, and don't think, well, I would never do that, you know, because my net worth has got one or two less zeros on it. Don't be that stupid. You know it can happen to you too. This is why Paul says in Romans 12, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Man, don't get drunk on the blessings that God has provided in your life. And he says, don't put your hope in wealth. You know, I heard about a business tycoon who was determined, you know, he's going to take his wealth with him when he died. And so he liquidated a bunch of it and put it into cash and got him a big gunny sack and loaded it up with money. And he hung it up in the attic because he was terminally ill. And he told his wife, he said, baby, if I die, I want to die right here at the house. And when I'm floating up to heaven, I'm going to grab that bag of money. I'm going to be set when I get to the Lord, you know? And sure enough, he did die. And a couple days after the funeral, she went up in the attic, and there's that big old bag of money hanging right there. And she thought, that big dummy, I knew he should have put it in the basement. But you know, Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus told a story about a rich man, brilliant man, bright guy, careful guy, who thought money would supply all the security he'd ever need. And man, he had it all locked up, all planned out, inked that final deal, thought my future is secure because of my brilliance and all my carefully laid plans, and died the night he signed the contract. And Jesus says, now, who now is going to get all that you have prepared for yourself? The implication, while you go into eternity empty-handed. Now, this is why Jesus says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Enjoy treasures on earth, good, but be smart about it. Store up treasures for yourself in heaven while you got it, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves cannot break through and steal. How do you do that? Compassionate generosity. Jesus says, Paul writes, don't think riches are stable, because they're not. Riches are uncertain. You know, I had the privilege of visiting one of the most beautiful communities in our region this week, and I was riding in a golf cart with our host, and he pointed out two lots in that community that the owner had paid $2 million for those empty lots, and they have lost 90% of their value in the last few years. 90%. Well, it probably doesn't hurt that guy. But, I mean, the truth is, stuff is unstable. Warren Wiersbe says, you know, riches are uncertain, not only in their value, which is constantly changing, but also in their durability. I mean, thieves can steal it. Investments can drop in value. The ravages of time can ruin houses and cars. Man, if God gives us wealth, we should trust him, the giver, not the gifts. He says, don't think that your riches come from you, because they've been richly given by God for us richly to enjoy. Now, friends, these warnings are really helpful because Paul has this very positive message to leave with those of us who are rich in this present world. In verse 18, Paul tells us, man, we can let compassion move us toward generosity in a way that will cause us to honor the Lord, which not only would draw blessing to our lives on earth, but also lay up treasure for us for eternity. And so he calls us to choose. You'll never accidentally do this. You won't one day just start doing it. You'll have to choose to be moved by compassion toward generosity. Look at verse 18. Command them, he says, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, to be willing to share. Someone has said that the material blessings of our life are not only for our enjoyment, they're also for our employment And they're to be used for the glory of God and the extension of his kingdom here on earth. Now, Paul gives us three steps that we can take to leverage whatever financial blessing we have for good and for God. And amazingly, every one of these steps is an expression of compassion. First of all, he says, do good. Man, do good. If you're rich, then be rich in good deeds, man. I mean, use those riches that God has given you. Money, time, wisdom, opportunity, options, influence, all it. Use them all for good. Don't be passive. Don't be some self-centered fool that just furnishes everything away on yourself. Man, do good with it. Be generous, he says. Choose generosity. Man, Proverbs, Solomon, wisest man who's ever lived said, richest man who's ever lived said, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So, I mean, one way to draw the blessing of God on your life is to be the blessing of God on other people's lives. I mean, if you want God to bless you, then you got to bless others. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let me see the hands of everybody here who wants to be more blessed. Anybody here want to be more blessed in your marriage, in your finances, in your work, in your health? Well, Jesus said, if you want to be more blessed, then give rather than just receive. He says, also be willing to share. Friends, you will never drift toward compassionate expressions of generosity. It just won't happen. I mean, you may be occasionally helpful, but you'll never leverage your finances for God by just going with the flow. Now, if you're new here at Compassion Christian today, you need to know that you're worshiping with a family of Christ followers who don't go with the flow. We swim against the current all the time. That's how we roll. Let me tell you, this is like an Olympic village of generous, compassionate followers of Jesus. And I just want to talk with you a little bit today about the impact that your generosity is making in our church today. I don't have to tell you, if you've been around here for long, that for the last 28 months, man, we've been sacrificially giving to what we call the One Campaign to fund kind of a special effort to build new ministry projects around our region. We just built a new student ministry center out at our Effingham campus. It is providing an environment where high school and middle school students are just filling that building up over and over every week. It's amazing. Last week out at our Effingham campus for the second week in a row, they stood up in the middle of the worship service and said, if you've been a Christian over 2 years, will you get up and offer your seat to a newcomer and go out in the lobby or in one of our overflow spaces and watch the service out there? And people went, boop, out. Why? Because they have felt the compassion of God and they want to make sure other people feel the compassion of God as well. They are standing room only out there. It's awesome. They just started a Wednesday night service. They're trying to push people to Wednesday nights. We're offering people free beachfront property in heaven if they'll go to Wednesday night church. Man, I'm just telling you anything, right? But I'm just telling you, God is blessing the investment we have made in Effingham. Same thing happened at our East Campus. We opened a new student ministry building there 2 weeks ago. Place is jacked full on Sunday morning. Man, they're trying to move people to Wednesday night just so they have room for everybody. They're literally saying, well, we could push the back wall down at the East Campus and we'll get a little bit more room if we do it that way, which is awesome. I'm just saying, your investment at the East Campus is cracking out there too. Same is true here at Anderson. Friends, look around you. We've been in this building since Father's Day. This service is right at 80% full right now. We've had so many people make decisions for Christ that, you know what, we have to refill the baptistry halfway through the service almost every week because it's just running out of water. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we had 28 people come forward to give their lives to Christ last week. We had in our decision counseling area, every seat was filled up, every room was filled up. Oh, it's awesome. It's awesome, man. I mean, listen, we had Pivot on Friday night. I led a man to Jesus standing right there. He came forward from the East Campus. He said, Cam, I'm everybody's one. I mean, everybody at church are praying for me. I was like, well, maybe it's because they're scared for you, bro. He's like, I know. I said, don't you want to give your life to the Lord? He said, I really do. I said, let me pray for you right now and you accept Christ. And he said, I want to do that. I prayed with that brother standing right there. He gave his life to Jesus. He's being baptized this morning at the East Campus. Everybody praise the Lord, man. It's awesome. Awesome. Lives are changing. Lives are changing, man. Man, out at Statesboro, Mike Frazier called me from Statesboro last Sunday morning and said, Cam, me and Cheryl are sitting on the floor. I was like, dude, what are you talking about? He said, there is no room in this church. It is so, you know, all the students are back in Georgia Southern now. And I mean, this little building on Zetterauer Avenue in Statesboro is so full that Mike Frazier, at his age, had to sit on the floor, which is, I'm worried about that, because they probably had to get a forklift in there to pick him back up. But anyway, I'm just saying. I'm just saying, this is awesome. Man, when we open up that new property on Kiwanis Road on October the 23rd, it will not be a moment too soon. And you guys are making that happen because of your compassionate generosity. Praise the Lord, man. It's awesome. It's awesome. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is that you will have a sense of the amazing way God is using your financial generosity to translate into leading people to Jesus. You're being generous, and the traction is people are coming to Christ. Friends, what's happening here doesn't happen very many places in America. This is a very unusual thing, what's happening here. What God is doing here is unusual. Doesn't happen many places in the world, certainly not many places in Savannah, but it's happening here, and it's awesome. But I got some things I need you to pray about. So let's have a little family chat. We'll just have a little family chat, all right? Now, over the last 12 months, let me get you to think of it this way. Everybody, you may have to look at the screen to see this. Let's build this little graph. And this vertical right here is heaven, okay? I mean, that's eternity. And so the dollars we give, Jesus says, are being laid up in eternity. They're doing good on earth, but this is treasure that we're laying up in eternity. And this axis will be 2016, out about right here, and then this will be 2017. Now, let me show you what's been happening at our church, because it's crazy. We started the One campaign. It was about halfway through when we started this year. And the One campaign is a special giving opportunity to fund these buildings, all right? And so we made a pledge of a certain amount of money to get that done. And the actual giving has been more like this. We're at 104% on the One campaign. This would be an appropriate time to say praise the Lord, all right? I'm just telling you. Very unusual. Now, here's what's crazy about it. 30% of that money has come from people who didn't make a pledge. Newcomers. New people who've come into our church over the last 28 months have seen the importance of what God is doing here. And man, they have jumped on board and they have funded $4 million has come to the One campaign from people who didn't make a pledge, which is awesome, right? What that means is that 30% of the people who did make a pledge are still working on it, which is also awesome. I mean, every week, more commitment is coming to the One campaign, which means if that $4 million continues to come in over between now and like next April, man, that will reduce our debt in a significant way. But this is just amazing. Amazing. Okay, that's the One campaign. Praise the Lord. This line represents our operating budget. Okay? Now, this is the part nobody really wants to think about, but this is why you're sitting in air conditioning today instead of a 90-degree room with 75-degree humidity. Anybody want to say praise the Lord? Glad to be inside, right? You know, when your kids come out of children's church and they got this little thing they've worked on, and this little page they've colored, and they got glue on it and string hanging off of it and all that kind of stuff, operating budget is what pays for those materials. It pays for those classrooms, it pays to train those volunteers. I mean, this is just our run rate. This is what it costs us to do ministry here in Savannah. And we have a ministry plan. This operating budget is our ministry plan for 2016. Now, the giving to our operating budget is actually coming at about 89% right now. So we're 11% behind budget. 11% behind budget. And so that means we can't fund 11% of our ministry plan for 2016. Now, we saw this coming. You know, when you anybody here ever moving into a house and you got more money after you move into the house than you did before? No. You move into a new house and, brother, it's tight, right? That's what this represents right here. So back in April, we told all of our staff, we're going to reduce your ministry budget by 20%. So they've been spending on an 80% rate. We've been receiving offerings at an 89% rate. So we're still okay, but we've just taken 11% of the ministry we planned off the table because it's not being funded right now. And that's not so much fun. That's not so much fun because we're growing. We're really growing, but we're having to reduce the dollars we spend on ministry, which is awkward. Now, this is, y'all might want to just get ready to say, ouch. This is our missions giving. And I mean, this is pure compassion, right? I mean, these are dollars we don't spend on ourselves at all. This money goes to Africa, South America, Eastern Europe, China, Thailand, I mean, all over the world, to help people who can't help themselves. This is pure compassion. Our missions giving right now is coming in at about 77%. Below what we said at our missions conference last year, we were going to trust the Lord to give, right? So that means there's a 23% gap. And Dave and his crew have done a great job of managing that. But let me tell you, that's pure compassion right there. Now, the operating fund is paid for with our tithe, right? This is the 10% that Jesus calls us to give to his work in the world. And missions is in addition to your tithe, which represents our heart. I mean, wow, we want to bless people around the world. We've been blessed. We want to bless other people. We've received compassion. We want to show compassion. That's our heart. And, of course, the one campaign, this is strategic, right? I don't know if that's spelled. I misspelled missions last hour. I just want to admit it before I get dogged about it. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, this is strategic giving here, which, you know, you tithe, that belongs to the Lord. You don't mess with that. Missions, you give in addition to that because you feel compassion. This is strategic. This is so when you get to heaven, you're not embarrassed. I mean, think about it. You get to heaven and the Apostle Paul walks up to you and says, well, I was in a shipwreck, spent a night and day in the deep for the Lord. What'd you do? And instead of going, you're going to say, well, I'll tell you what I did. I lived in the most materialistic culture in the world. And we had an opportunity to double the impact of our church. And so we made a sacrifice so that we could build buildings. It's how you reach people in materialistic cultures. And we put buildings on the ground that opened the door so that we could double the impact of our church. That's what we did. And then he'll just shut up. Right? Instead of you being like, I came to church and sat. Right? So this gives you a story to tell when you get to heaven. Right? Okay. Now, this is a problem. We got gaps. There's only two ways to fix this. One way is to reduce spending, which we've already done. But that means reduce ministry, which we've already done. Which is ironic, because our church is growing, 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 and we're saying no new staff members, no new hires. We're going to compress the spending until the Lord provides, right? The other way to solve this problem is for giving to go up. Now, here's the crazy thing about, you know, church world. When a mature, you know, strong, godly person looks at something like this and goes, that makes sense to me. And you know what they say is, operating, I got to give my tithe to the Lord. That's non-negotiable. Missions, hey, I made a commitment to that. I'm willing to give stuff up for missions. Strategic, look, my kids are going to get saved here. My kids are going to be discipled here. I'm willing to do that too. So, baby, no couch for you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we just can't do that kind of crazy spending right now, because we're doing kingdom spending. That's how a mature person looks at this. You know how a person who hadn't thought this through all the way thinks about this? Here's the way they think about it. Here's what I'm going to give the Lord. This is what I feel comfortable with. Where you want it, baby? I'll give it to whatever's sexy right now. This is sexy right now? I'll give all my money there. Oh, we're having trouble operating? I'll shift it down here. Now, they're sucking wind, but I'll shift it down here. Oh, missions, that's the sexy thing now? We'll give it down there. So I'm going to give a little bit. But I'm going to give it where I want to, when I want to whatever the missionary comes in. Little kids in Africa, they're not even eating food every day. All right, I'll give my bit right down there. And, of course, the kids in Savannah start suffering when you do that. And that's just a way, you know, it's a way to think about it when you haven't really thought about it. Now, this is where we are as a church. Now, here's the crazy part. In 2017... when all these buildings come online and are running for a full year, our electric bill is going to go up $450,000. Our electric bill. Now, we can turn it off if y'all want to. Anybody want to listen? This is not air conditioned. We can do that. But that's just utilities. That's you living in a new house. You got new utility bills, right? So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We've already kind of compressed the spending, which is... it's non-strategic, but that's what we're doing. Here's the solution. If there are folks sitting here, you walk in a building like this and you think, dude, this building, there must be money spraying out all over the place. Well, money's coming in, and every dollar has got a name or two on it right now. You know, so that assumption that we're Disney World, baby. You know, they're getting FedEx envelopes of money from heaven. FedEx every week, right? That's not how the kingdom is funded. Kingdom people fund the kingdom, right? So here's the solution. If we had 600 people who are not participating right now, who tithed an annual income of $30,000 a year. Now, that's below the average income in Savannah. But if 600 new people just said, okay, I want to help. And so I'm going to tithe on $30,000 a year. That's $57 a week, okay? These gaps go away. They go away. And the truth is, many of us make a lot more than $30,000 a year. And if we just honor the Lord in this way, all these gaps go away. So I need you to pray about that. I'm not trying to guilt you into doing anything. You are in a church where God is blessing in amazing ways. I don't know who's participating and who's not. I just want to ask you to pray about it. Now listen, if you're already participating in all these three ways, here's what you need to pray. God, bless our church, because I'm doing my part, and you ought to feel good about that. If you're not participating in some of these ways, just pray about it. See how the Lord leads you. And see if he leads you to do something that's noble and an expression of compassionate generosity. Friends, the key to choosing generosity is advanced decision making. You know, what you don't want to do is come to church and go, that sermon was about a 4. I'm giving him $2. Because number one, you ain't giving it to me. Let me tell you, the fortunes of this church, my salary is not tied to the fortunes of this church. I can promise you that. We give to the Lord, right? And so if you just decide in advance, I'm going to honor God and I'm going to do it in a regular, consistent, proportional way so that when I get to heaven, I don't have to hang my head. I would encourage you to do that. It's advanced decision making. I got a letter this week that reminds me of why we do this. A single mom in our church who is so grateful for the generosity she's experienced at our church. Somebody in one of our ministry teams heard that she was moving. And then just brought a basket over with some detergent and soap and stuff like that in it, which she thought was awesome. Somebody else in her life group saw that two of the tires on her car were bad. And so they just anonymously called a tire shop and said, call this woman and put these two new tires on her car, which was awesome. Some volunteer at church saw her trying to get in the church with a load full of stuff and her 3-year-old daughter. And that volunteer just walked up and said, let me carry that for you. And she wrote, she said, Cam, even my 3-year-old daughter recognize that I had received compassion from this man. My daughter said, Mama, that man was really nice to you. And then she says, Cam, my mission team did not know that I had been making my own laundry detergent for over a year. And their gift provided me with the ability to wash clothes for a year. The people who helped me with those two tires kept me from ruining my two good tires while I was trying to save to buy two more. The soldier who thinks I didn't see him sneak out of the office could not possibly have known that the gift he left for me was precisely the amount I needed to send my daughter to school. That volunteer who grabbed my load and opened the door for me will never understand how tired I was as a single mom and how lightening my load was a sweet relief from the Lord. The fact that my daughter gets to grow up in a church like this makes compassion a priority in my life. I love our church. I thank God every day for bringing me back home to be a part of this family. So, friend, if you're not supporting the church that put all of those folks in position to show that single mom compassion in a life-changing way, I want to encourage you to pray about that. Pray about joining what God is doing through our church. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops or your paycheck, if you're not a farmer, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing. This little single mom in our church is filled to overflowing with gratitude because God is blessing her through generous people. Friends, there is a blessing that comes to those who honor the Lord, and it's coming to our church because we honor the Lord. And I'm praying that all of us will make a decision today to use the riches that God has given us today to show compassion tomorrow and lay up treasure in heaven for the future. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time you've given us, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity we have to open your word and think about how something as mundane as money can be amazingly transformed into ministry when we give it to you. And I pray, God, that there will be many folks here today who will just pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm not doing anything right now. What do you want me to do? And Lord, then they'll just obey. And then all the blessings that you promised to the obedient will begin to flow into their lives. So, Father, I just ask, and as we bring this message to a close, Lord, that we will celebrate the amazing gains that we're seeing in our church. And, Father, we'll pick up our part and run with it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now, let's take all that money talk, set it aside. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus in a real way, all the blessings that God has in store for you are waiting on that decision. That decision. I had an opportunity to pray with a guy, like I said, right down here on Friday night. And I'm telling you, when he surrendered to the Lord, he just opening the door for the life that is truly life to begin in his life. And if you've never done that, I want to encourage you to make that decision today. If you've been coming here for a long time, and the devil's giving you an excuse, I'm not walking forward after that preacher talks about money. Okay, devil wins, you lose. How long are you going to let him rob you? How long are you going to let him beat you? If you've never given your life to Christ, the life that is truly life is waiting on that decision. And I want to encourage you to come. I don't care if you ever give to our church or not. Don't care. I mean, God will raise up people to take care of it. But if you die without Jesus, friends, that's going to be bad. And it doesn't have to be that way. So if you've never given your life to Christ, come. Humble yourself. Come and start living that life that is truly life. If you've already given your life to Christ, come join our church, man. I'm telling you, God is going to use this church to change this community, and you're going to want to be a part of that. And so I want to invite you to come. Come and be a part of our family. We're talking about family to business. This is our family. Come be a part of it. If you're here today and your heart is broken, you need somebody to pray for you, man, we'd love to pray for you as well. We've got folks lined up over here that would love to pray for you right now. So let's stand. Let's sing this commitment song. I'm going to be right down front here. I'll meet you right down front. If you're in the back row, we'll wait for you. We'll sing till you get here. But if you have a decision to make for Christ, man, you come. I'll meet you right down front. Here we go.